We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament in the book of 1 Chronicles. It's not a book that you perhaps often look to, but the chronicler is desiring to make lists of people and events that transpired in the nation of Israel under God's leadership and his presence among his people. And we're looking at a portion of that from 1 Chronicles chapter 12. This is describing events about 1000 B.C. It's the life of David. The chronicler is not always very concerned about chronology, that is, putting in things in the right time order, so he skips about a bit, and we see that here, because in chapter 12 he talks about some events that happened while David was in battle with Saul, and then he talks about some events that happened after David had been anointed king. So notice that there's a difference there. Let's pray before we read the word. Father, we're grateful for your written word. We're thankful that by your Spirit you enable us to have understanding, and most importantly, Lord, to come to a knowledge of Christ and to grow in grace. And so thereby we pray that you would help us in that once again, that we would, Lord, be guided by your word in all of our affairs, in the way we live and think and act, and that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word. And we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to read every single verse at chapter 12, verse 1, but I'll lead you along as we go. Now, these are the men who came to David at Ziklag while he could not move about freely because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among them the mighty men who helped him in war. They were bowmen and could shoot arrows and sling stones with either the right or the left hand. They were Benjamites, Saul's kinsmen. And then there comes a list of names for several verses. We'll skip down to verse 8. From the Gadites, there went over to David at the stronghold in the wilderness mighty and experienced warriors, expert with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. And again, another list of names. Verse 16. And some of the men of Benjamin and Judah came to the stronghold to David. David went out to meet them and said to them, "If you have come to me in friendship to help me, my heart will be joined to you. But if to betray me to my adversaries, although there is no wrong in my hands, then may the God of our fathers see and rebuke you." Then the Spirit clothed Amasai, chief of the 30, and he said, "We are yours, O David, and with you, O son of Jesse. Peace, peace to you, and peace to your helpers, for your God helps you." Then David received them and made them officers of his troops. Some of the men of Manasseh deserted to David when he came with the Philistines for the battle against Saul. Yet he did not help them, for the rulers of the Philistines took counsel and sent him away, saying, "At peril to our own heads, he will desert to his master Saul." As he went to Ziklag, these men of Manasseh deserted to him: Adnah, Jozabad, Jediel, Michael, Jozabad, Elihu, and Zelethai, chiefs of thousands in Manasseh. They helped David against the bands of raiders, for they were all mighty men of valor and were commanders in the army. For from day to day, men came to David to help him until there was a great army like an army of God. These are the numbers of the divisions of the armed troops who came to David in Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul over to him according to the word of the Lord. The men of Judah bearing shield and spear were 6,800 armed troops. Of the Simeonites, mighty men of valor for war, 7,100. Of the Levites, 4,600. The prince, Jehoiada, of the house of Aaron, and with him 3,700. Zadok, a young man mighty in valor, and 22 commanders from his own father's house. Of the Benjaminites, the kinsmen of Saul, 3,000, of whom the majority had to that point kept their allegiance to the house of Saul. Of the Ephraimites, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men in their fathers' houses. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000 who were expressly named to come and make David king. Of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. 200 chiefs and all their kinsmen under their command. Of Zebulun, 50,000 seasoned troops, equipped for battle with all the weapons of war to help David with singleness of purpose. Of Naphtali, 1,000 commanders, with whom were 37,000 men armed with shield and spear. Of the Danites, 28,600 men equipped for battle. Of Asher, 40,000 seasoned troops ready for battle. Of the Reubenites and Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh from beyond the Jordan, 120,000 men armed with all the weapons of war. All these men of war, arrayed in battle order, came to Hebron with a whole heart to make David king over all Israel. Likewise, all the rest of Israel were of a single mind to make David king. And they were there with David for 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brothers had made preparation for them. And also their relatives from as far as Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali came bringing food on donkeys and on camels and on mules and on oxen, abundant provisions of flour, cakes of figs, clusters of raisins, and wine and oil, oxen and sheep, for there was joy in Israel. Our God is the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is the unchanging God in his character, in his attributes. Our God has revealed to us his glorious gospel, which is unchanging yesterday, today, and forever, that all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be forgiven their sins and reconciled with God. And God has given us his written word, which is complete, final, closed, finished. And in the Bible, we have contained for us everything that we need to know about how to worship God, how to live before him, and how to serve him. These are steadfast facts. But we live in changing times. And different times call for different measures and different emphases, different things we need to think about, different ways of acting and behaving as those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live in such a time as that today. And so the question before us today and in the weeks ahead as we continue to meet like this is, what do we need to be thinking about? How do we need to be acting? And what particularly do we find in the Scriptures, the unchanging Word of God, that guides and directs the way in which we think? And I've come to this particular passage, and you may be sitting there wondering, what does this have to do with what we're living in now? And I hope by the end you won't be asking that question. But here we start, and let me give you a little background and context. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you can turn back to chapter 10, the very last two verses of chapter 10. Again, the chronicler is interested in telling us particular events, not a comprehensive history, but particular events. And he records in chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, that Saul died. If you read before that, you'll see it was in battle with the Philistines. Saul and his sons were put to death, and Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord, in that he did not keep the command of the Lord, and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord, therefore the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. And then the first verse of chapter 11, then all Israel gathered together to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, even when Saul was king, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord your God said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over my people Israel. So that's the event that has transpired. But when we come to chapter 12, we have this listing of the various armies and men who have come to David. First, the listing of those who gathered to him at Ziklag when he was still battling Saul. And these men are called David's mighty men. And you can see as we look at that grouping of men that they have gathered to him from all the tribes, the various 12 tribes of Israel. And then, of course, as we move on, we saw that there was an event where people came to the stronghold to David and more men came to him. even when he was fighting with the Philistines against Saul. And then, finally, at Hebron, when David is going to be anointed king, even more of the Israelite men come and gather around David. Why? Why does he need these armies now? Well, there's the danger, of course, that some of those who are of the tribe that Saul was from, the Benjamites, might want to retain the kingship, and so that some of those men, particularly of that tribe, and maybe the others, want the family of Saul to inherit the throne. Many of Saul's sons had died in battle, but there were some, surely, who thought that Saul's lineage should continue as king of Israel. And so there's this possibility of what we might call civil war among Israel. Now, beyond that, of course, David needed troops because there was always the threat of outside forces attacking this tiny little nation of Israel. And perhaps even now, when there's this sense that there might be intrigue and a battle within the nation, maybe the Philistines would attack and David would need even stronger troops, more troops to defend the people of God. And so we have this listing by the chronicler showing that, in fact, the Israelites as a people rallied around this new king, this man, David. And you see then the listing, and you can read all the names and look at the larger context. But it ends wonderfully at verse 40. They all come together, and they announce that David is their king, and it even tells us about the food that they had at their spectacular feast, because there was great joy in Israel that David now was king, that God had provided a king in place of Saul. But notice as we went through these verses in chapter 12 that of these tribes, the emphasis is particularly on the tribes all being represented, but particularly on their abilities for battle. Now, several things are noted. They are mighty men of valor. That's mentioned three times in chapter 12. Mighty men of valor, of strength, of courage. They are expert in war and equipped, verses 35 and 36. They have what they need. It might have been usual for the king to supply his troops with a sword and shield, but these men have brought their own. And so they gather around David with the equipment for war. They are single-minded, verses 33 and 38. They have one focus, and that is to rally around their new king, David, and to make him their king and to stand with him and honor him. And amazingly, twice it's mentioned that the Benjaminites are there, the very tribe of Saul. Now, these men have trickled in slowly. All three times they're mentioned as coming to David, slowly but surely, eventually rallying around their new king. David is from the tribe of Judah. Now, this is a different tribe. While they were one nation, those tribal affiliations were very, very important. But here they've rallied around David. And now let me draw your attention to verse 32. This is the focus of our thinking this morning. Verse 32. In the midst of all this list of various people and tribes and things that they're doing, it says, of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now that's a very interesting statement. Of all the other attributes that all of these men had, this is the only one that speaks about something inwardly as opposed to outwardly. That is, they're bringing weapons of war, they're men of courage, those sorts of things. But these are men who it talks about what they thought. They had understanding of the times, or another translation said, men who knew the times. What does that mean? Surely they had a political sense about what was taking place. David was now the king. It's expedient, necessary, wise that David is king. But remember who these people are. These are the people of God, God's own chosen people, set apart from all the nations of the earth. They had a particular form of worship, a particular way of life. God was at the very much the center of their life together. And these were not just men, therefore, who were reading the paper, as it were, finding out what was happening in the nations. To have an understanding of the times, they're recognizing something very profound here. That God has taken the kingship from Saul and given it to David. That's what the end of chapter 10 said. The chronicler notes that God had moved mightily because of Saul's failure to be faithful and obedient. God was moving in a way that brought one king down and set another king up. When it says that these men had an understanding of the time, surely that's included there. That God was doing a new thing in Israel. that no longer would Saul be on the throne or his descendants on the throne, but David would now be the king. They saw what God was doing. They saw his sovereign power. They saw that what Israel should do in response to that, and so they rallied around the new king. Why? Because God had done it. And so to be understanding of the times certainly includes, if not is at all of its extent, understanding what God is doing. Because as the Bible says, the times are in his hands. Now that's very important for us in the present day. If we're going to center our thinking on all the various ways in which we could and should react to the virus and the way it's affecting the world, that's the principal thought that we need to have at the foundation of our thinking. The times are in God's hands, and therefore, what we need to do is we need to be like these men of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel, the people of God, should do. There's the question. What is God doing? Or behind that even, who is God? And therefore, what is he doing? So I want us to address that question today and to become, hopefully, like these men of Issachar, knowing that the times flow back and forth, but the word of God stands steadfast. There's no changing of the character of God. There's no change in the goal of God, which is to give glory to his name. And so to properly understand the times, we need to know the character of this God that we worship and to see what it is that he's doing. Now, we cannot see particularly what God is doing in the midst. We often have to look back with hindsight and see, now I see what God was doing. It's very hard to, particularly in the time, to look at the particular events and assign particular reasons or purposes to it. But we have the universal principles, the unchanging principles of God that don't change for any time, and that's what we're going to look at today. What are the things that we need to understand? The very same things that these men of Issachar understood. What does it mean to understand the times? Well, it means to know God. And the first and primary point that these men would have understood, and indeed the chronicler tells us at the end of chapter 10, is that God is sovereign. God is sovereign. That's the first of 5 points. God is sovereign, King, Lord of the universe. And that does not just mean that he rules, it means he actively rules. We have to say that because some people think that ruling is sort of a distant work of God. But no, he's very much involved. He's very present. He is actively involved in the world. And so the sovereignty of God, and we see that as these men come round David, they recognize that he is sovereignly in control of all things. God is in control. He's in control over the king Saul. He's in control over King David. Here's a couple more verses on the same point. Ephesians 1:11. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Notice the emphasis. All things. Not some. Or Psalm 135. The Lord does whatever he pleases. God makes decisions based on his own character, his will. He is good, he is loving, he is kind, he is just, he is holy. And with those character attributes, he makes decisions and he does whatever he pleases. Now, this is general, basic Bible. It should be foundational at every day of your life, particularly when difficulties come. And so to know the times mean that the times are in God's hands, and he is governing, he is ruling, he is developing. As Isaiah says, all the nations are in his hands and are like a drop in the bucket. The mighty nations of the world are unable to counteract this virus. We give our very best attempts, and it still spreads wildly. All these things are in God's hands. The nations are seen as a lack of power. They have nothing to be able to withstand it. But God is mighty. And though we may be ignorant and confused about what particularly God is doing, God is doing. He is sovereign, actively involved in the world. And so the first point about understanding the times then is this, that God is an active sovereign Lord. And he has not forsaken the earth. He has not left the earth. He is not ignoring the earth. He is very much involved. He is the sovereign Lord. Now, the second point about knowing the times is linked with that, but I want to emphasize a particular part of his sovereignty. And that we also find in the scriptures. God is sovereign over all things, and that means particularly disease. Disease. Again, we find that all throughout the scriptures. The Bible often speaks of God using disease to accomplish his purposes. It's a very common thread. And one of the ways in which you see that in the Old Testament is when God had his people down in Egypt. They were in captivity and bondage to the Egyptians. God sent various plagues and difficulties upon the Egyptians. And it says in chapter 7 of Exodus, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." And there you see God using disease to accomplish his purpose, and various plagues are put upon the Egyptians, and so finally they let God's people go. God has a purpose in disease. But don't think for a moment that somehow God's people are always exempt. In Numbers chapter 16, we have God showing that he is not pleased with his people because they're in rebellion against him, and he sends disease among his own people, the people of Israel, because of their rebellion. And so God is not just sending disease or allowing disease to exist. He'll send it here, but not there, because God has sovereignty over disease. Disease, we would note from the scriptures, is part of the fall because of sin in the world, and there is now disease and sickness and even death. But it is not on its own power. It's under the sovereign power of God. We read in Psalm 139, "In your book were written all the days of my life that were formed for me before there was even one of them." Now, we cannot understand, particularly in this day, how God is using coronavirus. We cannot see that or say that God is doing it for this or for that reason. But we do and must stand on the fact that God is sovereign even over disease, its spread, its extent, its scope, its power. And he rules the heaven and the earth and all disease. And so to understand our times, which is primarily, as we've argued, understanding the nature and character of our God, we see first he's sovereign, but secondly, he is sovereign even over disease. Do you believe that? You have to see that working in the life of all people, that God is sovereign in ways that we cannot always understand, but the Bible affirms for us. And if we are to worship and serve the God of the Bible, we must accept this truth, that God is sovereign even over disease, and he uses diseases for his own purpose. Thirdly, we should rejoice because God is merciful. If the first two points bring you down and discouragement and maybe even to distress and fear, God is sovereign over disease and this disease is spreading, where's my hope? Well, it's in this, that God is a God of mercy. And God in his wisdom has ordained that there are ways to counteract disease. Now, that is not a contradiction of God's sovereignty over disease. Indeed, it's part of his sovereignty. In his sovereignty over disease and its spread and its scope, he has also given to humankind various ways in which diseases can be thwarted. God uses means. The first is a natural way. We've read about this disease that 80% of the people or more hardly even know that they're ill, that they have it. And that is our human body in the nature divined for us by God actively resisting this virus. And that should cause you to give praise to God. God has given a natural, innate means to our bodies that we can resist all kinds of infections. And that's too part of God's sovereign plan. It's the normal means by which disease is resisted. And so when disease and death came into the world because of sin, God had so designed our bodies that we would be able to withstand and to heal and to be able to fight back these kinds of things. And we call that part of God's common grace. He doesn't just give that to his children. He gives that broadly. And so the Bible tells us in Matthew 5, God makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. And so everyone gets rain. Everyone gets sunshine. God commonly heals diseases in natural ways in our bodies. But he also works using special means. Means that he has given to us maybe more at one time than another. For that, we could consider modern medicine. If you go back to the day of David, he would not have been able to fight this kind of disease with modern medicine. There was no such thing. But God in His grace and in His sovereignty has given us in our day an ability to fight the disease using medical means. And so we listen to the authorities who say the best thing to do is to be separate and apart. Why? That's why we're apart today. And to resist the spread of disease, we can use various means of helping ourselves. And so we listen to those forces and we say, God is using these means to halt the disease and its spread. And maybe a vaccine will be developed. Maybe some form of medicine will be found that can counteract it. That would be wonderful. It's under the sovereign plan of God. And here's the danger. Christians can somehow think that if we don't trust God, we'll use medicine, but if we trust God, we'll just trust God, and He will miraculously heal me. Well, that may be the case, and God can certainly do that. But as we've seen time and time again, God ordinarily uses ordinary means to accomplish extraordinary things. And so it's not a Christian virtue to stand and say, I will not listen to anyone who has medical advice. I will not withstand the virus with any means that seemingly come from humanity. I'll just trust God to keep me healthy. Well, that may be the case, but God may also use the disease to bring you down to your knees and to humble you. Do not despise the normal, ordinary means by which God has given us to counteract the various diseases. In His sovereignty, He has sent the disease. In His sovereignty, He has given us the means to resist the disease. And we should do everything in our power to do so. It's vitally important. So again, this point is simply reiterating what we've said before. To know the times and how to live in the times, we have to understand how God works. And that has taught us that He is sovereign over disease and over the means that He has given to us to even resist disease, because He's merciful and gracious. Fourthly, the Lord God has a particular regard and love for His own people. We see this in this passage in Chronicles. The joy, the celebration that God has provided for these men as they come together to recognize their new king. And in understanding the times, they know that God has done this. No one else has put David on the throne. If you read back in the history of Israel, God had very secretly had Samuel the prophet go to David and anoint him as king long before anyone else knew it. Samuel thought God would choose one of the larger, stronger brothers in David's family. But here was David, the little shepherd boy, not the one that you or I would have picked, not the means that you or I would have chosen if we were trying to unite our people under a king. But God looks at the heart, and He knew David was the man. And so David is the one who is raised up by God sovereignly to do what? To lead His people faithfully. And now the people rejoice in that. So God cares for His own. He has a particular love for His people. What are we saying by stating that fact? Well, it's a recognition that God has a people, a distinctive people. There is the world, all made in God's image. Every human being bears with him the image of God. They are His creation. But as we see in the scripture, God has pulled out His people Israel, separated them from the nations, and in this passage particularly anointed David to be king over them. Why? Why was it so important that they have this one people, this one group of 12 tribes, God's own? Because from them would come the Messiah. God had set apart His people with all these various laws to keep them pure and holy and separate, so that from them would come the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the coming of the Messiah, the announcement goes to the nations. God says, my people are not just the Israelites. My people are all true Israel, all who will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. And in the midst of any difficulty or calamity, such as the Israelites were facing when Saul dies in battle, in the midst of such calamities as we face, what's our confident hope? That God has a people, and all who come to Him in Christ Jesus will be restored in our relationship with God and know that God has a particular favor for His people. Now, don't take that in the wrong direction. Don't think that because I have come to Christ in faith and repentance of my sins and trusted Him as my Savior, that therefore disease will not affect me. And that's not the point at all. We've already seen that God often sends disease upon His own people for particular chastisement. But here's the point. God has a people, and he has a particular favor for his people. And the promise is that whatsoever comes to pass is for the good of his particular people. All things work for the good for those who know the Lord and are called according to his purpose. That's not a promise to the masses of humanity. It's a promise to all those who are in Christ Jesus, who have repented of their sins and come to Christ in faith, who believe that Christ died on the cross for their sins, who believe that in Christ they are restored to their heavenly Father, who then endeavor to walk with Christ and serve Christ and love Christ. For those, all things are good because God has a particular favor for his people. And that does not mean you won't ever get sick. It does not even mean that you won't die. You will suffer physical death, now or later, from the virus or some other reason. But you're still God's people. Now, Paul speaks of that wonderfully in Romans 14, chapter or verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are with the Lord. There's the promise to God's people. Don't think that because you belong to Christ, you won't get sick. Think of the Apostle Paul. Paul had what he called a thorn in his flesh. It's some sort of disease or illness or difficulty, infirmity that he had. And he says in 2 Corinthians, I pleaded with the Lord three times about this, that it should leave me. Three times. And the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, says Paul, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What's the point? Paul is saying, wherever I am, in whatever condition I'm in, I still belong to the Lord. I still belong to the Lord. And whether I die and go to be with Christ, which is far better, as he says, or whether I stay here, I still belong to the Lord. Why? Because the Lord God has a particular care for his people. And in the midst of the times of challenges and the things that we face, that's a rock on which we need to stand. It doesn't mean you won't get disease, but the particular favor still rests upon you. The Lord loves you with an everlasting love. No one will snatch you out of his hand. Not anyone, not any force, not any power, not any disease. You belong to Christ. And if he has bought you with his precious blood and united you to himself, then you belong to him. And whatever happens, you belong to him. Because the Lord God has a particular favor for his people. Why? Because the fifth point is this. God will do all things for his own glory. He is sovereign over disease. He is sovereign over disease, and he has mercy and has given us health and strength and has a particular regard for his people. Why? For his own glory. That's the final point. Everything is for his glory and for the good of his people. And he will bring glory to himself through this. You can be sure of that. We don't know how, we don't know when, we don't know why, but this is the biblical truth on which we stand. And so knowing the times is not so much watching the news. Knowing the times is listening to God. To know who he is, what his character is, what he has done in the past, how he will continue to work in those same ways, how he has rescued a people through Jesus Christ to be his forever, how the church belongs to him and he will never forsake them, and that all of these things will eventuate to his own glory. Those are the foundations on which you should make all the decisions in the next weeks, months, and years of your life. These are the bedrock on which Christians stand. We cannot depart from the truth about God or his character when various winds blow and things change. And these are the unchanging truths of the Scripture. And whatever happens in the weeks ahead, these are where we stand first and foremost. God is sovereign over disease. He has mercy in his regular means of grace to you, a particular care for his people, all for his own glory. Do you believe that? Don't shirk from that. Don't hesitate to proclaim it, to tell your neighbor or friend who lives in fear. Don't depart from it when sickness comes to your own household. Don't despair when economies are seemingly collapsing. Don't be afraid of what the future brings, because the sovereign Lord who reigns over all things has given us these truths in his word. Focus your attention upon the word of God. Pray fervently for these truths to be impressed upon your heart, and live consciously, boldly, as mighty men and women who understand the times, who understand who God is, and live faithfully knowing what is best for God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for the message that we find therein of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for our confident hope in him alone, and pray that you would guide and guard our hearts and make us faithful warriors, we pray. Teach us what it means to know and understand the times, to live faithfully as we walk with our sovereign God, and to give him all obedience, faithfulness, love, and service. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.